Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Juan Sanchez to the podcast. Dr. Sanchez currently serves as the senior pastor at High Point Baptist Church in Austin, Texas. Additionally, he's the author of several books, including Reaching Your Child's Heart, that he co-authored with his wife, Janine Sanchez. Dr. Sanchez, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
It's wonderful to be here.
Hey, brother, thank you so much for making the time to join me in the studio today. We are recording today in the context of the For the Church conference on campus. You're one of the plenary speakers. And so I'll tell you, as we're here, these are always two of my favorite days of the year, to have over 1,000 pastors on the campus for this conference. The chapel just full of men singing great hymns and songs of the faith and just encouraging one another from the Word of God. And so you've been a part of this conference before.
Yes, I have.
And we're glad to have you back on campus for this event.
It's wonderful to be back. The one thing that I give myself to outside of High Point is to encourage pastors. So these are the things that I love to do.
Yeah. No, and that's such a worthwhile investment that you're making here and beyond here in other places. So we're going to talk today about faithful parenting and really build the conversation around your book, Reaching Your Child's Heart, A Practical Guide to Faithful Parenting. And before we get into that, though, I want to just frame it up a little bit at the personal level from your life and current ministry context, and then we'll kind of make our way towards the book. But for those who listen to this podcast and maybe don't know much about Juan Sanchez, orient us to yourself, your ministry, your church there, and then tell us about your family.
Very quickly, I was born in Puerto Rico. We moved to Florida when I was almost 8 years old. My dad was in politics. It got a little rough, and so he wanted to move us out of there. And so English is my second language. You know, I was kind of thrown in. The third grade, I had to learn English. So I always felt behind in school, behind in learning. But I graduated when I was 17, went in the Navy, and I came to faith in Christ at 17.
Okay.
So the Lord saved me through a church's youth ministry that preached the gospel, and they welcomed me, this Puerto Rican Roman Catholic kid. They shared the gospel. I had no language of Christianity. I didn't have the Christianese, but they loved me.
So when you moved to America, right, let's just say the mainland, when you were eight, where were you guys geographically?
Avon Park, Florida, a little town in central Florida. At that point, I think at least it felt this way to me. I was the only Hispanic in our school.
Okay.
And then my sister as well, who was a year younger. And so the school didn't seem to have a lot of experience with that, at least from my perspective. They eventually found a teacher that would speak Spanish to me and help me understand the things I could and couldn't do. I was a pretty rough kid in the sense that I got in trouble a lot. But they helped me. In the sixth grade, I tried out for the band, started playing the trombone, and that kind of gave me focus. You know, I probably would have been diagnosed ADHD at that time.
Yeah.
But that gave me focus and direction and kind of changed a little bit. And I became a better student, you know, at that point.
And so you enlisted in the Navy.
Mm-hmm.
And how long were you in the Navy and what did you do?
Yeah, that was I had a very unique experience because my parents couldn't afford college. And so I went in specifically to try to get a commission. And so I went into this program called Boost. So at 17, I went into Navy boot camp in San Diego, again, from Florida, San Diego, California, all by myself, a brand new Christian. And my best friend's mom discipled me for a few weeks before I went to boot camp there in Avon Park, Florida. And she called the First Southern Baptist Church of San Diego and told them that there's this kid that's going to graduate boot camp and somebody needs to pick him up and take him to church. And sure enough, they were faithful. This retired chief warrant officer, Navy SEAL, and his wife picked me up every Sunday to go to church. And that was really formative. You know, I remember being a part of a college and career class. And even during boot camp, the free time that I had, I would read the Bible. I tried to go to the Protestant service, but the first time I went to the Protestant service, first and only time, the Protestant chaplain was Latter-day Saints. Mm. And so I realized I knew enough to think, yeah, that's not where I'm going.
That should be labeled a non-Catholic service, not
that's
a Protestant
right.
service.
That's right. That's right. So after boot camp, I went to Boost, broaden opportunity for officer selection and training, which is probably similar to, I think, Naval Academy prep school.
Okay.
And so you spend a year taking classes, algebra, physics, chemistry, all that stuff, and then competing, you know, for scholarships. And so I got a scholarship to the University of Florida after my first year, and then I went into the Navy ROTC. And it was then when, again, I didn't have the language or the lingo, but the Lord began to ignite in me a passion and a desire to serve in the local church, and more than just a volunteer. And looking back, I would call that calling, right? And so I relinquished my scholarship, you know, after in my second year, and I had a year left in my enlistment contract. So I went and did that on the USS Detroit, based out of Norfolk. And when I got done with that, then I came back to Florida.
Okay. And then back to Florida. And then give us a sense as to your ministry preparation and then how you wound up in Austin leading a church and doing what you do.
Yeah. Yeah. So I met my wife in a music theory class. My undergraduate's in music education. And so I was serving in churches since I was 19 years of age. Just the Lord gave me that desire, that passion, working with students and some music. Met her, started working at a church just outside of Gainesville. And, you know, the Lord shaped me at that point. In my last year at Florida, my last semester, I started seminary at an extension center of one of our Southern Baptist seminaries in Orlando. And then the Lord moved us to Central Georgia, a little town called Eastman, Georgia, and then began going.
What did you do in Eastman, Georgia?
I was an associate pastor.
Okay, who was the pastor then?
Jerry Peel.
Sure, I remember Jerry.
Yeah. Jerry's a faithful brother, now retired. And so from Eastman, you know, the Lord again began to stir my heart, just a desire for serious study of the scriptures and theology. And so in January 1998, we moved to Louisville, Kentucky, went to Southern Seminary, and finished an MDiv, did a THM and a PhD there.
And how long have you been in Austin now?
20 years.
Okay.
August 1st, we just celebrated 20 years here.
Oh, what an incredible milestone.
Yeah.
Give us a sense of the trajectory of that ministry.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's a multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-generational church. And it's just a sweet, sweet group of people. It was planted in 1975, and the founding pastor was a faithful evangelist, a man of prayer. Paul Washer came to faith under his ministry. He was there about 15 years. The second pastor, he kind of focused them more toward international missions, and he was there about 16 years. And then I came in 2005, and when I came to Austin, Austin's an interesting place because, you know, people say, I live in Austin, not in Texas.
Mm-hmm, right.
And so we would have people driving long distances to come to High Point. And we realized very early on that the best way to care for these people is to plant churches where they are. So over the 15 years, the Lord has allowed us to plant a number of churches, you know, most recently 3 years ago in October. And so that's one of the ways that the Lord has allowed us to serve the city is by planting churches. So we feel pretty good right now through church planting and revitalization that we've sent guys out to and walked with other guys to point anywhere in Austin a healthy church people can go to.
Good for you. Now, we're talking today specifically about your book, Reaching Your Child's Heart, and conversations around parenthood and shepherding spiritually those the Lord has entrusted to us, our children. Give us a sense of your family.
Yeah.
Your kids, their ages.
Yeah.
A word about them.
Yeah. Yeah. My memory is not always clear on dates and birthdays. I know their birthdays. I don't know their birth years necessarily. But
approximate their ages.
Yeah. We have five girls. Janine and I got married and we had planned, you know, we're going to get to know each other for 2 years. I'm 4 years older. She just turned 21. I was 24, about to turn 25 when we got married. We thought we just need to get to know each other for a couple of years. And a friend told me, you know, you're going to be so exhausted after your wedding that your honeymoon is not going to be really good. So you need to plan a honeymoon about 6 months later.
Okay.
So we actually did. And so we planned a honeymoon to New York City 6 months later. And when we came back, Jenny was pregnant.
Okay.
And so the 2 years ended up being, okay, we're having a kid now. And so we're married 6 months and now we're expecting parents. And we literally did not know what to do.
Mm.
And our oldest was born. She's 34-ish. And our youngest is 22. So that kind of gives you a little bit of an idea. Our second daughter was born and lived about 20 minutes. Her name is Grace. And then Hope Amanda. There's a little bit of a gap between Alexandra and Hope. And then Hope Amanda, and then Gabrielle, and then Zoe, and then Maxie, who's 22. So between 34 and 22 is what we have.
So we have five kids. Mm-hmm. The oldest is 22. The youngest is 17.
Yeah.
So clustered together pretty tightly.
And that's a sweet time.
You know, you're so right. And I tell folks, I mean, we have found just every season, every age to be so sweet.
Yeah.
And God has been so kind to us with five delightful children who we love dearly and, you know, have signs and reasons for encouragement in all five of them. But, people dread the teens or dread the college or dread these different stages. And I would say, do not dread them. Embrace them.
Yeah.
Relish them. Love your kids during those stages. Mm-hmm. And I think you'll find them just so very sweet.
Yeah.
So what prompted the book, Reaching Your Child's Heart?
Yeah. What prompted the book is that we really struggled early on as parents. And oftentimes we find ourselves walking alone. Now, in God's providence, He put people in our lives. So I remember in our first year of marriage, we were in this rural church outside of Gainesville, Florida, and He put this wonderful couple in our life. You know, he was a Florida Highway Patrolman, a vehicular homicide investigator, and his wife, and they had three girls. Little did we know we would have all girls at one day, but we would just almost every Sunday night go over to their house and just kind of hang out, watch them parent their girls. And of course, they were in the youth group that I led. And just learn from them, just by life-on-life discipleship. And then when we moved to Georgia, the Lord put in our life this wonderful couple who had two boys. And again, just doing life-on-life with them, watching them, tuck their boys in, do devotions, tuck their boys in, have conversations. We have wonderful examples like that, but we often felt like we were alone and often making things up as we went along. And so the reason for the book was, what if we could be, you know, like those couples were for us, but just generally to anyone that would want to pick up the book. And so we wanted to be that couple that would walk along younger couples that are struggling through parenting, not because we're experts, but because we understand failure and our failures. And, you know, part of my philosophy is, you know, we should learn from others' mistakes. Mm. And so we want people to learn from our mistakes. And but there are also some clear biblical principles as well in play. And I think biblically and theologically, first and foremost. And we found that there were a lot of parenting books that are really helpful that emphasize the gospel, because there's so much burden on parents and so much guilt that they're trying to free parents from justifying themselves through parenting. But what was interesting is, as helpful as those books are that are really gospel-centered and delivering us from justification by parenting, people still have the questions, but what do I do when this happens? Mm. And so we wanted to write a book that was theologically grounded but immensely practical, so that the practicalness flows out of the Bible and the doctrine.
So you use the phrase faithful parenting. What is faithful parenting?
Yeah. The way I like to think of faithfulness in the Christian life in general is just having enough faith to put one foot in front of the other. And faithfulness is the thousands of daily steps as we walk with Jesus. And so what we learn is there are three basic pillars to faithful parenting. Again, not perfect parenting, but just
understand
faithfulness, putting one foot in front of the other and just, you know, plodding along. And of course, the first one is a godly biblical example. You know, we see this. Paul himself talks about the example he was to Timothy. He talks about his Timothy's mother and grandmother, you know, the life that they established for him. But he also tells Timothy, you follow my teaching and my example, my life. You were with me when I was suffering. And what we see is the importance of the life of example. Like, we're modeling for people who we are, even as believers. We're to be faithful witnesses. And so we're modeling to our children the love of God. We're modeling to them repentance, forgiveness. We're modeling to them what true love is, how to endure through disappointment and suffering. how to ask God for the things we need. So that's the first pillar. That's biblical, godly biblical example. But the second pillar is positive biblical instruction. And so not only must we live holy lives before our children, but we must instruct them in the Word of God. And we must instruct positively from the Word of God. A lot of frustration in parenting happens because we assume our children will divine our expectations.
Right.
Rather than instructing them, this is what we expect, and teaching to that standard. But then, of course, the third pillar is corrective discipline, which, again, the Bible clearly talks about as well. So we wanted to think about those things, you know, encouraging parents to of course, pray. You know, it's spiritual warfare. But if you live a life holy before God and before your family, you know, teach them God's truth, you know, and teach them to that truth positively. And then when they go awry, correct them. And so those are the three pillars that we think are really helpful.
So in your book, you mentioned to be faithful parents, we need to understand the doctrine of inherited sin.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Expand on the doctrine of sin and how that informs our parenting.
Yeah. If we don't understand the doctrine of inherited sin, then we will basically teach moralism, and we will be frustrated, and we'll frustrate our children. I remember one time I was preaching at a youth camp, and our middle daughter, she's like three at the time, she was supposed to be in the nursery, and my wife brought her, and I said, what happened? She said, well, she got in trouble. And, you know, I was a little proud at the time. I said, well, we're going to march right up to the nursery, and we're going to tell this nursery worker what's what. And so I went there, and it was a college student. And it was really funny. She, you know, I'm telling her, this is the Sanchez standard. This is what we expect. And so we expect you to expect that from her. And she said, well, yes, Mr. Sanchez, I've just never seen a child throw furniture across the room before. And so, and that's when I had to remember and remind her, well, you know, she is a fallen sinner in need of Christ. And so we want to make sure that we understand what the real problem is. The problem is they have a hard heart, rebellious. The Bible describes it, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. And so that their greatest need is Christ. And so we're always pointing them to Christ. And so that's, you know, that's a part of the faithfulness in parenting, is understanding who God made us to be. And our primary role is to point our children to Christ so that they might glorify God.
So share for us some of the practicalities of, you know, discipling our children, what we should have in mind, what our hearers should seek to practice.
Yeah. So a couple of things, you know, clearly, you know, someone might argue, well, if our children are unbelievers, they have hard hearts, you know, we can't have expectations of them. And I would argue that, you know, think of the way God dealt with Israel in the Old Covenant, right? The new heart is a promise of the new covenant. And so the way we function with children, particularly younger children who are not believers, is in very similar ways that God dealt with Israel with the law. So we kind of function like the law. The law is meant to expose sin and point us to Christ. And so that's why it's important for us to establish that biblical standard, you know, keep pointing them to that biblical standard to help them see as they grow and develop mentally and intellectually that they actually can't obey that in and of themselves, that they need Christ. They need forgiveness of sin and they need Christ. And so for us, it becomes really important at a very early age for our children, as they're learning the gospel, to also understand sin and to understand their sin. That becomes really important. And so at a very young age, you know, it's important to just read together. You can read board books. You know, there's so many good children's books that are being put out there now and so many good children's Bibles. But one of the things that we encourage people to do is just establish a rhythm. Because if you don't establish a rhythm, then life takes over and you're driven by the tyranny of the urgent. And actually, rhythms are actually helpful for young children, especially even special needs children. Children do well when they know what's expected of them and what to expect. Like when they know what comes when, they do really well. And so it could be something as simple as when you get up at the same time, if you're able to have breakfast together, you know, have have different times throughout the day that are planned and unplanned. And then in the evening, we really redeemed the bedtime routine. We would come and we would sit down at the meal and we had the meal together. And then I would read aloud. Janine would read during the day, but I would read aloud at night. And so I remember reading with them board books at first, and then, you know, some of the storybook Bibles, and then eventually the Chronicles of Narnia and those kinds of things. And those became really sweet times. And not only are we helping them in to learn and to read, to listen, but we're instilling in them a love of reading. And then as they develop that love for reading, they themselves become readers, which is important in reading the Word. But then we would do our routine. You know, we did the catechism for boys and girls, and then I would pray with them and sing three songs. Oh. I don't have a great voice, but I would sing three songs. And then as they grew older, we learned to ask questions like, "Is there anything you want to talk about?" And so we really cherished those times together. Our family devotion was very simple. I was able to do that at breakfast. I would read a chapter of scripture, and then I would ask a few questions, and then I would pray, and then eventually get to where, what can I pray for you about? What can we pray for each other? Then as they grow older, you know, what we want to do is we want to give them more responsibility as they grow older. We want to have more direction as they're younger. And then as they earn responsibility, give them more responsibility. But what we want to make sure that we're doing is establishing a context, an environment of grace, a place where they can fail, and a place where no questions are off the table. And so my wife was really good at helping us think through that. And that was to build that kind of relationship where our girls could ask anything. And we would answer to the best of our ability and to in age-appropriate ways.
So it sounds like the Sanchez practices over the years have been similar to the Allen families, and very similar. And I want to just drill down on one matter you alluded to, that is questions. And I found over the years so very important as parents to ask good questions. I don't merely mean like prosecutorial questions,
right?
You know,
right?
But just to spark their thinking, to open their heart, and then to not just invite them to ask questions, but really kind of prod them to. And sometimes you're having to ask the question for the kid. You know, are you curious why?
Yeah.
Have you ever wondered how?
Mm-hmm.
Have you noticed that? Would you like to hear? You know,
yeah.
And then once those questions are flowing both ways, that's where often where gold happens.
You know,
where dynamite happens.
That's
where
you're
actually in a conversation and talking about meaningful spiritual matters that were not on the radar at all 90 seconds ago.
Yeah, yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, questions are important. Just conversation. You know, just conversation. Just being present. You know, I don't believe in the myth of quality time, as if somehow you could schedule 10 minutes of quality time. I think quality time is real, but it emerges from quantity time. Mm. I think as we spend time together, you'll find these quality moments emerge that become memories. And I think that requires spending time together. And, you know, we have the luxury of having maybe more time together than some other families are able to. But, you know, camping is a great family activity that brings out the best and worst in everybody. Hiking, we love the outdoors, but finding things to do together as a family that establish a family identity where you can encourage one another, whether it's sports, music, art, whatever it is, you know, finding those things where you're spending time together so that you can ask those questions. So that, you know, like Deuteronomy 6, you're teaching while you walk, while you hike, as you get up, as you go to bed, you know, as the pet dies, you know, you're just taking every opportunity to say, hey, let's stop and think through this. And like you said, you know, what do you think happens after death?
Hey, last question. Say a word, or what would you say to our listeners who are raising kids in local church context as pastors?
Yeah.
So to parents, kids, and ministry.
Yeah. Let me take advantage to say two things. Number one, in all this talk, I want to say a word to single parents first and foremost, because sometimes, you know, we talk a lot about this and assumes mom and dad together, and it can feel alone and like it's not for me. We try to go out of our way in this book to talk to single parents and realize church is a family. And so in a church, we have spiritual grandparents, We have spiritual brothers and sisters, older brothers, younger brothers, so on and so forth. And so that I would encourage single parents to allow themselves to be enveloped in the life of the church and to even seek the elders' help, especially in areas where they find that they have needs. But as far as pastors are concerned, you know, one of the things Janine and I fought to try to do well for our girls is to never say to our girls, you can't do that because you're a pastor's kid. Mm. You know, now we had a standard, but we called it the Sanchez standard. And what we'd say is, look, Sanchez's don't do that. Mm-hmm. Sanchez's don't talk like this. Sanchez's don't behave like this. It wasn't because they were a pastor's kid. It was because they were a Sanchez. And we wanted to give them the freedom to ask any kind of questions whatsoever. But we also wanted them to be their individuals, their own individual self. And the Lord was gracious with us in that. So don't put the pressure on them to perform. Let them be children, let them be their own persons, but also understand that you need time away to be with them as well. Take the vacations, go away with your family. You can find another church. You don't want to have to replace, you know, or find another family, so to speak. And so, again, I would say the things that God calls us to do, they're not rocket science, but they're really hard to do, and they're impossible in our own strength. And so marriage and parenting is meant to sanctify us. And so we need to model for our children the love of the Father, the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And one of the things I would tell our girls, especially when they were older and away at college, look, we still expect you to be a Sanchez when you're away. But if you do something dumb, like really dumb, I want you to know that I want to be your first phone call.
Yeah.
And I would come and I will rescue you. We'll resolve other matters. You're not going to get a lecture. You're going to get a rescue. And then we'll deal with the consequences later. But I want you to have the confidence in me that I will come and get you. And we want our children to feel that kind of safety and security at home.
Amen. Juan, thank you for your ministry this week at our Fourth of Church Conference. Your ministry there in Austin and beyond, and your ministry to us through the podcast today. So thank you for joining me on Preaching and Preachers.
Yeah, thank you, brother. It's been a joy.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.